Bible, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know in the bulletin I've got to name something else, but really the name could be When the Roll is Called Up Yonder on today's message. And so we need to recognize that the Apostle Paul was longing to be with the Lord, but also longing to be where he was at the present time to encourage those around him. And so that should be our same idea and our same desire. So let me read to you the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Really about some things about the idea of glory and also the idea where we are right now. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us unto the earnestness of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Thank you for your word that gives us hope and direction and clarity. Lord, I pray this morning that you would convict us and give us a great desire, not only to be in heaven, but also to live out your will right here. Help us to have that desire that points us in the right direction, that we may be accepted of you. Lord, I pray that you give me unction this morning to speak, that you give me a clarity of voice of mind. Let me say those things that are needful and necessary. Lord, again, just convict us all. Help us to be found faithful. We give you all the praise for all this. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm sure you've heard the story about the little boy about the revival preacher preaching to the congregation about heaven and hell and the glories of heaven and all the great things that are going to be in heaven, just about how wonderful it's going to be. And at the end of the sermon, he just said, all those that want to go to heaven, if you would please stand up. And everybody in the congregation did except this one fellow right here, this one little boy. And he said, son, you don't want to go to heaven? He said, oh, yes, sir, I do. I thought you was getting up a load to go right now. That we've all been there, whether to be in heaven or be on earth. And so I think the Apostle Paul had that same desire. He says in the book of Philippians chapter 1, he says, I'm in a strait between two, or between a rock and a hard place. I'm at a strait between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but also being here with you, which is more needful. And so we need to recognize today that should be our attitude, that we have a desire to be with the Lord Jesus, but also needful for us right now to be in this place, making an impact on so many people around us. And so that's really what the message is about this morning, about living for Christ here and there. And so it is when the roll is called up yonder. So there's some things I want to speak to you about. Here's the first thing I'd like for you to see. The dwelling place of the believer. The dwelling place of the believer. Now this may be kind of confusing to begin with, but really Paul writes from a different perspective than we're used to. And so I think it'll be clear as we go. And so the dwelling place of the believer, verse 1 again, for we know that of our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. And so notice the first thing, there's our earthly dwelling. And he says a tabernacle or house, but he really speaking about this physical body, the earthly body. Matter of fact, that word is skene in the Greek there, this earthly tabernacle. And it's used a couple of times, and we recognize how that is. Paul, matter of fact, has drawn reference to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he says this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the fleshly body. 2 Peter also speaks about this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. When Peter says, yea, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle, that is our fleshly body, to stir you up to putting in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, this fleshly body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. And so we recognize that we live in a fleshly body at the present time. Now some cultures, even some religions, kind of put very little value of that. They put very little value of life. Let me remind you that God made us for a purpose. Isaiah chapter 44 says, I'm kind of going to chase a rabbit just for a second. Isaiah 44:2 says, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb. And so recognize that God made us, and so there's something of value right here. Isaiah 44, 24, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. We recognize there's a value because God made us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you are the temple of God? And so God made us for him to dwell in us. And so we recognize that God has made us in this earthly body. Now here's some things about this earthly body we have to deal with. One, earthly life can be very tough. Again, verse 1. For we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now, dissolved is kind of a unique word in the Greek there. It is from two words, kata and lue. It means to untie or loose. It means to detach or really to throw down. Jesus used that same word in Matthew 24 when he says this, and Jesus said to them, see not all these things. Verily I say unto you, there shall not one stone be left upon another that shall not be, here's the word, thrown down. So let me remind you, we're alive. If you're here this morning, you're alive. But life can be tough. Here's a few reasons why. One is birthdays, amen. Man, I worked like a Hebrew slave yesterday. Man, I worked hard. I even did a little bit of shoveling. Amen. Halls, that was good. I did a little bit of shoveling. I did this a hard labor. Matter of fact, I got in. Mary Ann had fixed me a dinner. I got through. It was about 7:45, and I said, honey, I'm going home, or I'm going to get my sermon to look over it, and I'm going to bed. And I did. Why? Because of birthdays. When I was a young man, I could work all day, stay up late at night, get up early, and go again. But because of, don't look at me like I'm crazy. You're in the same boat I am. The older we get, the harder life gets in one sense. We have knee pains and back pains. Somebody said their new hobby was going to the doctor every week. Amen? Birthdays. That's just how life is. We have those things. But that's not the only thing. Also, not just birthdays, but bad choices. Let me remind you, if you're living a life of sin, I'm telling you, it will catch up with you sooner or later. You make those bad choices, you think, oh, it's fun and games now. But sooner or later, the Bible tells us that those things come back on us. Numbers 32, 23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out. Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that he shall also reap. I'm just trying to tell you, I know it's a negative thing, but if you do things that are not right, those things have consequences, and it will consume your life. It will not make it better, but make your life worse. And there are many people today that have done those things in the past that are not good, and now they have some physical consequences. Let me remind you, when you come to Christ, your past is forgiven. The spiritual sins are done away with. You're forgiven. But I'm telling you, many times those physical consequences stay with you in this earthly body. I'm telling you, sometimes life is tough. Sometimes it's just bad circumstances. We live in a fallen world. There is disease and pestilence and troubles. The sin of Adam ruined all this, ruined all of us and the world we live in. We're living in a terrible time, you may say. We live with fallen people. Wickedness abounds around us. I'm always surprised. I heard on the news yesterday, I think it was, these people that look like third graders. I know they were a little bit older, but they had killed somebody. They had murdered somebody, just 13 or 14 or 15-year-olds. How can that be? We live in a fallen world with bad things around us. These things are destroying or dissolving this body. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, as I preached a couple weeks ago, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body of the dying Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Don't let things depress you when the world turns against you. Don't get depressed. You're living in this earthly body. It's going to be bad. I recognize that. Matter of fact, Jesus said this in John 16, 33, these things I've spoken to you, that in you you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I'm telling my friends, run the race that is set before you. The Lord will help you through those times. Yes, it is a tough life, but God will give you the glory and the power to overcome those things. This earthly life can be tough, but let me tell you this, it's also just temporary. Again, that word dissolved means it's going away, that sooner or later it will be gone. James chapter 4 reminds us, verse 14, whereas you know that your own year shall be for a morrow. For what is your life? Even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. So life simply is vanishing. Someday, I hate to tell you, but you're going to die one day. Amen? You're going to pass away. That's just how life is. God made us like that. You say, well, how long do I have to live? I don't know. Genesis chapter 6 kind of gives us some ideas. Verse 3 says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall always strive with man, that he shall also his flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And then the book of Psalms, verse chapter 90, verse 10 says, for the days of our years are 70 years. Or by reason of strength, 80 years, yet their strength and labor is sorrow. It is soon cut off, and we fly away. And so we have a picture there. A man has a timeline. It's kind of amazing. You read the Bible, you read in the early part of Genesis, Methuselah was the oldest guy, 969 years. But as time went on, after the flood, ages began to decrease. And so you get that to Abraham. Abraham lived to be 175 years old. And it kept on going down to the man who wrote the book of Genesis, that is Moses. He lived 120 years. And it seems we've been going down ever since. Science has done their best to overcome all these things, to overcome our physical downfall. The best they can do is simply prolong life and make us more comfortable with our race, which is good. But they cannot stop the inevitable because of what it says in Hebrews 9:27. As is appointed, a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. And so we know we have a day that we will stand before the Lord. Why? 1 Corinthians 15:50. I know I give you a lot of scripture, but I always do, so hang in there. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. And so there's a coming a day when we will breathe our last breath in this earthly body. So do like the psalmist said, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So how are we going to leave this place? One, we may be like Enoch and Elijah and cruise out. Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Elijah said in 2 Kings 2:11, it writes down, and it came to pass, they went on still and talked, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by whirlwind into heaven. And so those two guys cruised out. Secondly, it may be called out. And we're going to speak about that in a few minutes. And that is, God's going to return and call his saints up. We'll call that the rapture. But probably it's going to be carried out. That is when we breathe our last breath, and that happens. Now, you may think, man, this is not too good a sermon. I don't want to think about dying. Well, there's good news. There's the earthly body. But now Paul talks about the eternal body. Again, verse 1. The middle of the verse says, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so we're going to have two different kind of bodies. One is our earthly body, and then we're going to have an eternal body, a heavenly body. And that is the thing that God gives us, which we can look forward to. One, it is a perfect body. It is described as a future heavenly body, as a building of God, a house not made with hands, a perfect body. Lance, one day you're going to be like this. You're going to be 5'9", 170 pounds like you were in the ninth grade. Amen? One day you'll get that perfect body. One day God's going to give us a body that will not ache, that will not hurt, that does amazing things. I'm reminded of this looking at the body of Christ after he resurrected. In Luke chapter 24, verse 42, we find some different things about Christ. There he is. He's just walked through walls. He's sitting there. And notice verse 42, he says, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. It's a body that could ingest things, that could enjoy those good things. Matthew 28:9. They went to tell his disciples, and Jesus met them, this is after his resurrection, and said, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And so he had a physical filling body in one sense. And then we find in Luke chapter 24, this is on the road to Emmaus. Now, when those two disciples left after the resurrection, they're going on their way, and they had this conversation with Jesus. They didn't realize he was him yet. It says, they opened their eyes, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And so, boom, just like this perfect body, if we're like Christ's body, which I believe we will be, we can eat and fellowship and worship and then vanish. Some of you said, I wish you'd vanish right now so we'd go to lunch. Amen. It is a perfect body, but also a perpetual body. Paul writes about this body that we'll live in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Listen to this. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so we recognize that we'll have an eternal body that will last forever and ever and ever. So let me just stop you right there and remind you that everybody is going to live forever. Everybody in this room will have an eternal life. But the one we're speaking about is those that believe in Christ Jesus. Those that have asked Christ to save them. Those that are in Him will have this eternal body that is good. For those that reject Christ will have an eternal body in a place called hell and burn forever and ever and ever. You say, why are you saying all this? Because we need to recognize that God has a plan for us. Either we will be forgiven or we will face our sins for all eternity. Jesus said, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those which were lost. Matter of fact, he ends the New Testament with these words. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And so we find Christ inviting us to accept him, to have that eternal body that is residing with him. We need to recognize that we have a dwelling place of this believer. But here's the second thing I want you to see. Not just our dwelling place, but now the desire of the believer. So Paul makes it clear, again, there's going to be two bodies. I've just spoke on that, an earthly body and a heavenly body. But the desire of the believer is because we're all in this earthly body. Where should we desire to be? There or here? And so Paul addresses that in verse 2. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our house which is from heaven. And so that word groan means to earnestly desire, to earnestly want. And there is no doubt the Apostle Paul wanted to be with his Lord in heaven in that heavenly body. And so we look at him and we wonder, well, is he being a morbid man wanting to leave this life, to die and to go to be with Christ in heaven? So let me just say first, clear some things up. His desire was not to die. His desire was not to die. And I'll explain that. Verse 3. If so that we being clothed, we shall not be found naked. So that's the spirit being stripped away from the earthly body. Verse 4 says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which will be unclothed, but to be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. So let me just try to tell you what this means. He's not saying, I wish I could die and leave this body there and be just going to heaven right now. No. He has not a desire to die. Now you say, well, look at his life. He had a hard life, yes. Matter of fact, he says there, being burdened. In this world, we have some hardships and trials. Matter of fact, he speaks about his hardships and trials just briefly in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. He says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes. In other words, 5 different occasions, he was beaten with a whip, 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. And so this body of his was being burdened and hard, but he recognized that he needed to be also here. That it would be nice to be there, but he needed to be here. Paul says he still doesn't be clothed in his earthly body. Why? Let me read again. I started out this in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I will not. For I'm a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. Notice this. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Here's the point he's trying to say. He says, yes, I want to go, but I know I need to be here. Why? The same reason we should. When we leave this earth, we will no longer impact the earth around us. When we leave this place, we will no longer impact people around us. When we leave this, our influence is done for the most part. He's saying, I want to live here and influence the most I can, if you read the rest of his letters. And so should we. I wonder, do we have a desire to live out our life for the kingdom in this place? You know, we mix up sometimes. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Sometimes we flip around and we say, for me to live is gain and to die is Christ. In other words, sometimes we say, well, I'll just live my life like I want to, and then when I get to heaven, I'll have the best of the most world. I've lived a good life here, and my life will be in Christ. There. He's saying my life should be lived right now by the power of Christ for his honor and glory, impacting as many people as I can. So his desire was not to die. So what was his desire then? He wants to be the Lord. Verse 4 again. For we know this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life, or up of life. And so his desire was for the Lord to descend and come back. You say, well, how do I know that? Let me read to you out of the book of Thessalonians, chapter 4. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. Paul's desire was not to be killed or destroyed, but to wait on Christ to come and get him again. So should our life. It should long for the Lord's return. The psalmist says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants after thee. So I wonder, do we groan or sigh to be with the Lord? Do we desire for his return? Do we want him to be where we are? Are we praying, Lord, hear us and be amongst us? Or do we have this problem with confusion and focus on how we can satisfy ourselves? Jesus said this, and I'll move on. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As Paul desired to live a life for Christ and for Christ's return, so should we. So let me ask you, are you seeking the kingdom of God? Not one day, but today. Are you longing in the Spirit to do the will of God? Does your life groan for the place of God that he has for you? The Apostle Paul surely did and was used by the Lord to do much for the kingdom of God. Will we? Here's the last thing. Not just the dwelling place of the believer, not just the desire, but thirdly, the destination of the believer. So verse 6 says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home with the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Notice the condition of the believer. While we're at home with the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now you're saying, well, I thought the Bible says he will never leave us nor forsake us. So Paul, the apostle, how can you say if we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord and vice versa? I thought the Lord was with us. And the truth is, yes, while we're in the body, the Lord is with us. His Spirit is with us, but we are not where the Lord is. That makes sense? So he says, while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We need to recognize that God sends his Spirit and he gives us his presence and he brings comfort and helps us in those things. And so in verse 7, we are reminded, he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And so we can't see God at the moment. We can't see the glories of God. And so we walk by faith instead of sight. But there is coming a day when we will walk by sight and there will be no need for faith. We will see the glories and the things that God has for us. And so that was Paul's desire. There's coming a time when we will be present with him. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That word present in the Greek there means a divided portion. And what it really goes back to the Old Testament word when God gave the Israelites the promised land and divided up portions for them to enter in. They were given a portion. And so what he's saying is one day present will not just be in heaven, we'll have a place in heaven. Kind of reminds you of John chapter 14 when he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so when Paul speaks about the presence of the Lord, that he realized that God had him a place prepared that he could call his own in one sense, that he would be with the Lord. And so the condition was absent and present, present and absence. And then we find not only the condition, but the confidence of the believer. Verse 5, he that hath brought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, again, I'm not trying to be too fancy with these Greek words, but earnest is arabon. It means a down payment or an initial payment. And so he speaks about the earnestness of the Spirit that God has given us, the Spirit, which is kind of like a down payment of things to come. Some have likened this to a wedding ring, or I should say an engagement ring. You see all these little girls getting their engagement rings, and they're showing them all off. Amen. I got two. I got like that right now. Amen. They show off their little wedding rings. Oh, hey, you're engaged. There's a big day coming. That's what he's saying. God has given us the Spirit to do a lot of things, but one in particular saying, hey, there's a day coming when you're going to be with me in glory. I've given you the earnestness of the Spirit. That's why Paul had the confidence to continue in life. And that's why as we as believers should have the confidence to overcome our trials, should have the confidence to stay true to the course, to have confidence to be faithful to Christ, to overcome temptations. That's why, because he's given us those things that help lead in the right way. I'm reminded about this Spirit that helped Paul in trials, that helped him endure, that gave him the ability to overcome things. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, you have got little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is the Spirit of God. Paul had great confidence. So we go from the condition to the confidence to the course of action for the believer in verse 9. Wherefore, so you back up and see what he just said, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We labor. Now, if you put labor and accepted, you may be confused there. You may think, well, I've got to do this and this and this to be accepted of him. No. Don't miss the boat there. Salvation is not what he's talking about here. Salvation is done with. Salvation, when Christ named you or you named Christ, you were saved. You were brought to the table of God. That is sealed, not based on your works at all. It's based on the works of Christ. Paul knows that, but what he's saying is, Christ has brought me to the table by grace. Now, what am I going to bring to the table to honor him? Not because I need to be saved, but because I am saved. So let me ask you, if you've been saved, have you brought something to the table? Not out of requirement, but out of the love for the Lord. What has Christ called you to do? You say, what is he calling me to do? I can tell you two things. One is to honor him in all your actions. To honor him in all your actions while you're on earth. And to help others honor him as well. He says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbors yourself. That's what he's saying. To honor God and help those around you honor him as well by life lived for the Lord. I wonder today when we stand before him, will we bring something to the table and say, Lord, you gave me all these things of salvation, and here's what I'm bringing back. That you bless me and help me and adorn me. And Lord, I'm bringing it back to you, not out of requirement, but out of love. By the word, that word labor is philotimonimime. It means a labor of love. It's used very few times in the Bible. A labor based on love is what Paul is saying. That I'm going to stand before him and be accepted. I wonder again, are you doing things out of true thanksgiving? Are you pleasing the Lord because you have done his will? You may think, man, I live in a life that has beaten me down. It is hard. It is rough. Stay the course. Stay the course. For all of us, it's almost done. Time's drawing nigh, and we're going to stand before him. I read this sometimes at funerals because I think it's good. It says this, light after darkness, gain after loss, strength after weakness, crown after cross, sweet after bitter, hope after fears, home after wandering, praise after tears, sheaves after sowing, sun after rain, sight after mystery, peace after pain, joy after sorrow, calm after blast, rest after weariness, sweet rest at last. Near after distant, gleam after gloom, love after loneliness, life after the tomb. After long agony, rapture bliss. Right was the pathway leading to this. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Paul the apostle recognized that when the Lord made himself known to him, called on Christ to save him, and that changed everything. I wonder today, do you know where you're going when you breathe your last breath? Life is but a vapor. I wonder, do you know what you will say when you stand before the Lord? I wonder today, will we be found acceptable or not? I wonder what that day will bring. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. I have a fear of manipulating you, saying something that may change your mind. I want the Spirit of God to change your mind. But I wonder today, can you truly say with a clear heart that I'm a believer in Christ, that I've followed Him? Christ has saved me by His grace because I've simply called upon Him out of faith. If you've never said yes to the Lord Jesus, why not today? If you've never accepted His gift of grace, why not today? Just say a simple prayer like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please forgive my sins. Come into my life and save me. He surely will. For the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. For others of you, if you are a believer and your life's not lived out to the fullest for Christ, why not make a commitment this morning? I will live for Him. I will honor God through His Son, Christ Jesus, and help others to do the same. God is calling us to do that. My desire is for all of us to stand before Him and be acceptable because of our life that He has given us, and we lived it to the fullest for His honor and glory. So this morning you have a choice, a chance. Maybe it's salvation. Why not walk to the front and say, Brother Paul, I need Jesus. Maybe you're here and name the name of Christ, but not doing anything for the future day when you stand before Him. Why not commit? Maybe you want to pray about it on this altar. Maybe you know somebody in your life that's not as they should be. And that day is coming one day when they'll stand before the Lord. Why not let us pray for them, that they may wake up before it's too late? Maybe it's church membership and you would be a part of the Lord's body right here serving in the kingdom while you have been placed on this earth. Whatever it is, don't miss an opportunity to do those things that would honor Him. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word that gives us conviction and guidance and direction. We pray, oh Lord, that You would move us mightily, not just in this moment, but from here forward, that we would live every day to the fullest, that we may stand before You, as the Apostle Paul said, and be accepted by our labor of love. Thank You, Lord, for all these things, especially the free gift of salvation. In Your name we pray.